All right, thank you for that. Where's Brother Joseph at? Why don't you come on? I know he preached on Thursday, but because I've been out a little bit, my throat's still a little bit dry. He volunteered so that he didn't get asked. Like, Brother Ross, I appreciate our staff. He knew why I was calling him the other day. And he said, well, if he didn't answer the phone, I would have kept calling. So that's how it works. But Joseph didn't have to be called, Brother Ross. He called me first, and so I appreciate that, beating me to the punch. But I appreciate Brother Joseph and all that he does in our church. He's just a huge blessing, and so I'm going to have him preach for us tonight, Brother Joseph.
Thank you, Pastor. Tonight we're in the book of actually quite a few passages, if that's all right. That's why we come to church, get into the Bible, right? Isaiah chapter number 59. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to preach. Glad to have Pastor back. It's one thing to preach when you're on the other side of the screen. It's another thing when you're right here. That means that the preacher and the staff have to behave themselves in church because he's looking. Not to say that they don't otherwise, but sometimes Brother Ross and Brother Shim get going and then I'm shaking his head over there. Anyhow, I don't like to do, you don't either, Pastor. I don't really like to do sermon reruns, when Pastor asked me to preach, I knew he was sick, and I was thinking, a sermon that I preached at winter camp, I thought might be a help and a blessing as we consider the vision at our church and our part. And by the way, every single one of us sitting in the auditorium, and I saw I think about 50, maybe 60 watching on the live stream, maybe sick or whatnot, every single one of us have an important, not just a part, an important part to play in what God wants to do with us corporately as a church. And I think maybe the thought that we shared, kind of tailored to a church as opposed to the teenagers, could help. I'm excited about the prospect of finishing the building. And I'm sure Pastor is too. One of the biggest probably weights on his shoulder when he stepped in and filled the role as our pastor, and really coming to the end of that. I mean, this is something that we've given to and worked hard for so many years, so many years. I mean, I just graduated from high school or I might have been a senior when we started, and I've got 5 kids now, and it's been a long time. It's been a long haul, but we're coming to the end of it, and it's exciting. It really is. I was thinking last night, right? Where's Dan? They cleared out the gym. They spent all week moving the HVAC ducting and all that stuff from the gym. And it's nice and it's open. And the guys couldn't wait, you know. Don't wait for the gym floor. There's already 2 basketballs in there. And so they went to town last night. Am I allowed to say that on live stream? Cut that out. I don't know if that's permitted. But they went out there to go play last night and had a good time. And I'm excited about, I think, of the gymnasium. And that gymnasium is not just for the basketball team, though that's going to be great. It's also going to be an outreach opportunity to get some people like a Brother Tongdi in here who came during a basketball league, got saved, now he's on the mission field. It's a tool. It's exciting. I think about the nursery wing and those of us with young kids. It's going to be nice. It's going to be nice to have them in the same building. And my, I'm just confess a sin real quick. My wife is home with the baby sick tonight, and Anna is not sick. And I said, Jen, can you just keep Anna home? Why? I don't want to walk next door, kind of wait in line, drop her off, trying to get over here to preach and have to go pick her up afterwards. It'd be nice to just go out these doors and be able to pick up our kids. I think of all the adult Sunday school classrooms. I think of not having to strategize, Pastor, and text back and forth anytime it rains. What are we going to do with all the kids that have classes outside? It'd be nice to be under a roof, will it not? And I'm looking forward to, really, we've said after all these years of giving and working hard, and Pastor, I'm sure you and a bunch of us, really our church members too, Brother Oz, and I know Brother Esposito, he might be watching tonight. I think he just hired people to do his part. But you know, my dad would say, all right, you got 2 trenches to dig. Y'all remember that? Those that were here, 2 trenches. This dirt right here, I don't know what, its stuff was hard. And he'd say, you got to dig these trenches. And from that point to where we are today, we've said time and time and time again that it's infrastructure, right? Where we are today, this is not an end. It's not like, okay, finally we're in. Now we can relax as a church. Now, I'm glad to have some space. And by the way, you see that section over there? That's like, I don't know what it is. I just want to say, whether it's Brother Josh's family, my family, Tim's family, and I think I feel like sometimes you get crowded out. If you don't come like 30, 40 minutes early, it gets crowded, more crowded. And so I'm saying that to say we're kind of running out of space, but this is not an end. This is a tool. This is part of the vision coming to pass to be able to do what God's called us as a church to do. And every single one of us here tonight, we've got a part in this. And tonight I want to challenge us to consider being involved in our part. I'm excited about the new buses that are coming. And we got, if I'm not mistaken, at least one, if not two, coming real soon here. I'm excited about the shuttle. Spilled my water on my Bible. I'm excited about the shuttle that's here. Now, even if Stephen's not, I want to say this. I've never seen that fancy of a limo shuttle used for a construction business. I don't know if that's a tax write-off or a fancy transport for his family or something like that. But that thing's nice. He's going to use that for his business, and we got it. And really, as we consider the next 5 years and what God can do through our church in 5 years, the next 10 years and what God can do in the next decade, and even generations after this, what God can do. But the vision coming to pass, Isaiah 59, hinges upon what I'd like to talk about tonight. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 14 to 16. Isaiah 59, 14 to 16, the Bible says, as we get there, it says, "And judgment is turned away backward. Justice standeth afar off." I'm sorry, 59, verse 14. 59, verses 14 to 16. It says, "For truth is fallen in the street." Does that not represent the day and age in which we live? Truth is fallen in the street. It's fallen on CNN. It's fallen on primetime. It's fallen in our entertainment industry. It's fallen from the lips of our politicians. And many times it's fallen, thank God not at this pulpit, but it's fallen in our pulpits. But truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. Does that not sound like today? You want to live right, live holy, shun that which is impure, shun that which is anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-holiness. We want to shun that. We become the prey, are we not? That's what's going on here. "And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment." Look here. "And he saw that there was," what are the next two words? What are they? "He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor." You ever wonder, does God wonder? Well, here, God wonders. God's thinking. He looks what's happening in the land, the state of the nation. He says, "Wow, there's no man." Look at Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5, if you would. I want us to try to identify the theme here in these passages. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Run ye to and fro." This is God, his mind. "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek." Go through the streets, he says, "and in the broad places thereof." He says, "See and know and seek. If ye can find," what? "Amen." It's one. Then he goes and he sees, "If there be," what's the next word? "Any." Now see if you can find anybody who's different. Anybody that I can use. Anybody to make up the hedge. And I will pardon it. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 22 real quick here. Ezekiel chapter 22. The teens are wondering what happened to the jokes and the video games and all that kind of stuff. It's not winter camp, right? If it was a youth conference, it might be a little different. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. Ezekiel 22, 30, the Bible says this. It says, "And I sought for," what are the next two words? What are they? It says, "I sought for a man among them." Who's that? Among God's people. He's not looking among the unsaved. He's looking among his people. "I sought for a man that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it." One of the saddest commentaries in Scripture is when God comes to this point. You remember when Abraham was trying to plead with God for Sodom and Gomorrah? He said, please, 50, 40, 30, 20, 10. Pastor, if I'm not mistaken, it was him and his wife, two daughters that were married with the sons-in-laws, two daughters that we see in context were not married. That's eight. All his time in Sodom, if he would have just kept his family and had two converts, the whole place would have been saved. Right? Just his family and two more. God didn't find 10 righteous. In Ezekiel 22, verses 30 to 31, I sought for a man from among them that should make up the hedge, stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. He says, but I found none. And therefore, have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I've consumed them with the fire of my wrath. You know, from the time of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, I thank God it's not like this in our church. There's just so many people that serve and so many people that when God comes down and looks for a willing servant, he finds them. I'm thankful for that. But from the time of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, not much has changed. You say, what is it that's going to make or break the vision? Willing men. What is it that's going to make or break the fulfillment of the need? Willing men. What is it that's going to determine if we reach this city for Christ? Willing men. And if when I say men, that's the biblical context. It could be ladies that are involved in the work, young people. What is it that's going to preserve this generation for another, this country for another generation? Willing laborers. What is it that's going to determine if we reach this needy state? Willing laborers. What is it that's going to determine if we're going to reach and impact the 1040 window as we believe God wants us to? It's going to take willing laborers. And can I be honest? Sometimes it bothers me. Brother Two, I'm on the college admin side, and I take the phone calls. Pastor, sometimes you'll funnel them my way. Twice, not in the semi-recently, we've had churches call, staff members, deacons, and they say, we've got a house, Brother Two, you sign up for this one. In California, a paid off house, a paid off building, and a group of people, and all we need is a willing man to fill the pulpit. One of the hardest things for me to do as a college administrator that's training men and ladies for the ministry is to say, I'm sorry, but at this point, either they've already filled positions, praise the Lord, I don't know of any. Just in the past month, maybe two, I've talked to three different men. One is, I talked to you, Brother Paul, and I talked to Brother Chris, and I talked to someone else. And there's churches, paid off buildings. Oh, if I'm not mistaken, all three of them are paid off. Paid off! Wouldn't that be nice, Pastor? Rip up the title. Brother Mike, you guys did that at your church not too long ago, right? Ripped it up. That's what I'm talking about. A paid-off building. You know what you can do with the tithe for the furtherance of the gospel? If you have a paid-off building, and they're looking for a pastor to fill the pulpit, and they'll call a pastor, or they'll call the college office, and they'll say, we've got a paid-off building. We've got a group of people. Is there anybody that can fill that need? And if I can say this, God has always been looking for an individual. It could be a man. Many times he's used a lady, a group of people, a church that's willing to stand up in a world that desperately needs difference makers and say, I don't know what my part can do, but God, I'm willing to do it if you'll send me. The issue has never been about money. Now, we got to have money to fund the work, right? Pastor said, amen. We've got to. But that's not the biggest issue. Where'd Brother Gary go? Somewhere around here. I guarantee it. If we had a bus driver to fill a spot, we'd get a bus to send it out into this community. I bet if we had another bus captain, Dan, I bet that we could put him on a bus and start another bus route. I bet, Pastor, I know because I work in the Sunday school. If we had more Sunday school teachers, I bet we could fill those spots. You say, oh, but we don't have a spot. Trust me, we know how to find spots, all right? You see right there where the vacuums are? We haven't filled that spot yet. We're good at finding little nooks and crannies around here. We'll fill a spot. It's not money. It's not that there's not a needy field. It's not that there's not a ripe harvest. The need continues to be and always has been laborers that are willing to work the harvest. As I think about the vision for our church, every single one of us has such an important part to play. I want to challenge you tonight. Maybe COVID has put you on the sideline. Maybe it's something that's come in your life. Get back in the game. We need you to do the work, to see the vision come to pass. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter number 6. A city can be reached if there's a willing man. A mission field can be reached if there's a willing laborer. And our church can go forward when there's willing laborers that are willing to make up the hedge and stand in the gap right here to see the vision fulfilled. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. So that's where God could not find somebody, but there's encouraging parts of Scripture. Look at Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 8, where God did find somebody. The Bible says also, this is the prophet Isaiah, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, you read those next words with me. Here am I, send me. Let's read those together again. Ready, begin. Here am I, send me. My prayer tonight is that each and every one of us would evaluate our part in the vision. We could use, I know my mom's scrambling for nursery workers. We could use more nursery workers. We can. I know we could use more Sunday school teachers, more bus workers, more ushers. Brother Charter, where you at? Knew I'd get an amen out of you right there. We could use more ushers, more parking attendants, more bus drivers. Did I already say that? Let me say it again. More bus drivers. Come on now. More bus captains. And by the way, as God willing, begins to call and send some people from our church to go elsewhere or maybe to plant a church or maybe to do something, we're going to need people right here to rise up and fill that gap and make a difference. I didn't even pray yet. Let's pray. And we'll get going. Don't worry. I'm watching the time. I got this, all right? Let's pray. Lord, I pray, please be with us the next couple minutes as we look at a couple lives, actually a life of one man who made a difference and how we can use those same principles to do the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Where's Jeremy? Oh, I don't think he's here tonight. Did you guys have a picture? Not yet, okay? Not yet. I like history. I like military history, it intrigues me. And I used to say, you know, but back in the day, let me confess my sins, wake some of the teenagers up, and some of you dads that still play video games. But back in the day when I was a teenager, I used to like, I didn't really get into that that Fortnite stuff, that type of game. No. I'm not, you know, you run around in circles, you know, for about 3 hours, changing clothes like a lady the whole time. And I didn't get into that kind of thing, right? I didn't get into a bunch of that. I liked real, okay, if there's a campaign, a military campaign game, I would like to play it. And then one day my dad walked in when I was almost 18, not quite 18, and put the end to that, but maybe I was 18. He goes, you know, Doc, you got a whole lot better things to do with your life than play video games, and so that was the end of that. But military heroes intrigue me. I love reading stories of men, sometimes ladies, that got a hold of a cause, got a vision, and they were willing to put their lives, their livelihoods on the line for the sake of a cause. They didn't care what it cost them. There was a cause bigger than themselves. They didn't care the sacrifice. There was a cause that was worthwhile. They didn't care what happened, what it might mean to their bodily, their physical well-being, because there was something bigger than themselves that to them was worth putting their life on the line for. That's why they made a difference. Now, there's a young man. Just flash this picture for just a second, if you would. There. His name is Calvin Graham. Anybody hear of him? Besides those of you at Winter Camp, thanks. Thanks, Paul. I appreciate that. Because I heard of him. I hope so. 13. Thank you. Oh, you can put it back on for a sec. He got an idea. He heard, this is World War II time, and he heard about the Nazis, and he heard about how the enemy was gaining ground, and he heard the whole thing. And when he was 11 years old in school, 11, he got an idea, Brother Chim. He said, if I can start shaving right now, and if I can start working out, maybe in a year or two, I can deceive the recruiters and sneak in. And so he started doing that. 11 years old, started shaving, started working out. He's 13 years old, and he goes to the naval recruiting base. And when he got there, They looked at him, and they knew better. Come on, this is him. This is his Navy picture, right? He wouldn't deceive me. He didn't look 17 to me. I don't know how he looks to you. He looks like a kid. But he got there, and he slick-talked himself into all the way through the line. The last person he had to see was the dentist. You're not going to fool the dentist. They look at your teeth. They know how old you are for the most part, right? Especially kids. He got to the dentist, and the dentist looked, and the dentist just shook his head. I know better. You're not 17. You're not. And he argued back and forth and back and forth. This guy wanted to get in. He wanted to be a part. And so finally, the dentist said, you know what? Just looked at him and said, I don't have time for this. Go ahead. Go ahead and let him in. And he got in. When he went through boot camp, the sergeants and the instructors, they knew that he was too young. And so they would put harder burdens on him than they would the older guys. Why? Because they're trying to get him to quit. He wouldn't quit. So he finally got on a ship, and they knew again how young he was, so they had him mop. No one shaves and works out and tries to go fight a war against a common enemy so you can mop a ship, right? He's like, no, I'm not about this. And so, but he proved himself faithful. And long story short, he got to become a gunner on that ship. They went out, and long story short, they faced a Japanese warship. That Japanese ship came and started firing at his ship, and he quick got up, and he took his position as a gunner, and the ship got hit 42 times. In the midst of that barrage of ammo, he got a big piece of shrapnel in his face, put a hole through his cheek, got kind of mounted onto his jaw, but he kept gunning. Another blast came very close to him and knocked him 3 stories down from his ship to the ground level. He's down there on the ground level, and as he was there, he kind of gained, I don't know how it is, it's probably because he was so young, right? I fall down these stairs now, I gotta watch my knee. The older we get, the less agile we are. But somehow he survived. And he looked around him, and he kind of came to himself, and when he came to himself, he saw bodies all around him. And he got up, for brevity, for the sake of time, he got up and kind of stumbled around. He went and he started taking belts off of dead bodies. And he began to go to the wounded who were bleeding out and put tourniquets on them. And he began to go and I forget, I had it written down, I don't recall right now. But many, many, many men that he saved and helped as a 13-year-old boy. You know, it's amazing the difference one person can make. If they get a cause, they give their life to it. Have another one for sake of time I won't share, but all the details. But Butch, last name was O'Hare. Some of you probably heard of him. The O'Hare Airport is named after him. And right after Japanese came in, they took a cruiser out, an aircraft carrier. And he went out, and 8 Japanese planes came in formation, and they were going to attack that ship. They attacked that ship. That's millions, if not billions of dollars. That's airplanes that would go down, and no formal call, no formal command. He took off, and he took 3 planes out. 1, 2, 3, took him out. He ran out of ammo. What are you going to do when you're out of ammo in the air facing 5 more Japanese planes? He decided, you know what? I don't have ammo, but I have wings. And so he got up there, no joke, historical fact. He used his wings, and he started disabling their engines with his wings, clipping them up in the air. And altogether, by himself, he took out 5 ships. No, I'm sorry, 5 planes. He said, what happened? There's a man that put his life on the line because he had a cause. He had a cause. God's looking for people today, this evening, that are willing to stand in the gap, make up the hedge, make a difference. I want to look here, just in the brief time that we have, maybe 15 minutes here. I want to look at 1 Samuel, if you would. 1 Samuel. Chapter number 2. 1 Samuel, chapter number 2. Verse 12, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. This is talking about the man Samuel. Here, this man, we're going to see where he's a boy, then we see where he's a prophet. The climate that he lived in was a lot like ours. Politically, it was bad. Militarily, you're going to see it wasn't so good. And even the church house, the state of religion there in his day was not good. But one man, Samuel, rose up and made a difference. In fact, he changed the tide of that nation for an entire generation. What are some things that Samuel did? And these are some things that when God looks at us, if God's going to use us, These are some things we've got, characteristics we've got to have in our life if God's going to use us. Here it is. Look at chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. The Bible says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. Who are the sons of Eli? Pastor's kids, right? The priest's kids. That was Eli. He was the preacher. He was the priest. Sons of Belial, they're not good guys. The priest's custom with the people was when any man offered the sacrifice, the priest's servant came. Look here, verse 14. And he struck it into the pan, kettle, cauldron, or pot, all. And so did they in Shiloh unto all Israel that came thither. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest. He will not have it sodden, but raw. Okay, let's see. Verse 16. If any man said, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now. If not, I'll take it by force. Wherefore, the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, and the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. What are you saying here? Well, let's look here real quick, verse 22. Same chapter, verse 22. It says, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. These are some bad guys. Look at verse 26. He lists all the sins that are going on around him, around Samuel. Verse 26, it says, and Samuel, just inserted here, grew on. I like that. It doesn't matter what's going on around us, we can grow on. It doesn't matter the evil, we can grow on. But, and was in favor with the Lord and with men. You say, what's the first principle that Samuel applied to help him to make a difference? Number one, Samuel, here it is. Samuel stood for right in a world full of wrong. If God's going to use us today, my dad used to call it salty, bright, shiny Christians. He used to say that, right? All the time. We need to be salty. We need to be bright. We need to be shiny. Here it is. If God's going to use us, when God's looking, he's looking for people that are different from the world, different from the culture, not tainted by the worldliness, not capitulating to this culture and the politics and all that's going on out there. God's looking, here it is, in a world where 29%, this is a recent statistic, of evangelical Christian men 60 and under will view pornography in any given week. We need men who say, I will keep my mind and my body pure. In a world where 70% of all TV shows and movies, yes, 70% as of 2018, I think it was, show from soft to explicit sex scenes on average of 5 times an hour. We need Christians who say, not in my house, not on my screen, and not before my eyes. In a world where crude humor is the norm, immoral jokes abound, and comedy is only funny when it's improper or put someone down and made at their expense, we need Christ-like men who will reject the norm and stand for right. In a world where 50% of teens over the last 4 decades will lose their purity before they're 20 years old, we need young people who will keep their minds and, yes, their bodies pure until they say, I do. In a world where truth is fallen in the street, man's no longer as good as his word, and a truly honest man is hard to find, we need Christians of integrity, 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 who are true and honest from our tax returns to our conversations with our spouse and kids, to our truthfulness with our neighbor, to our text messages to our bosses. We need men where truth is not fallen from our lips, but men of integrity who stand up and still go back to the old way that say, my word, I'm good as my word. I'll be honest, and I can go on there. In a world where the average person spends 2.5 hours on TikTok, Instagram, YouTube, and social media, but the average Christian only spends 4 minutes in the Word of God, we need people who are different and stand for right in a world that's full of wrong. In a world where immorality is rampant, and we need people who say, I'm not going to capitulate to the standards of this world. I'm going to be different, separate, and holy. When the language in the break room gets shady, when the coworker gets flirtatious, when the emojis get questionable, even if the politics aren't popular, even when they ridicule us, even if everyone out there does it, we need men and ladies who will stand for right in a world of wrong. When God comes looking for someone to make a difference, like a Samuel, he's looking for someone who will stand for right in a world that's full of wrong. We need people that might say, I might be a little different. My neighbors might think I'm odd. My coworkers might look at me strangely. But at the end of the day, they look at me and say, they might be different, but I want what they have. Number two, Samuel learned to hear God's voice and walk with God. 1 Samuel chapter 3, 1 Samuel chapter 3. We know the story here. Let's just look at verse 4. The Lord called to Samuel and he answered, "Here am I," but he thought it was Eli. Let's go to verse 10. I'm going to skip some reading here. Verse 10. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." You know, Samuel learned to hear God's voice. Pastor emphasizes it all the time. He says he can't emphasize it enough. If God is going to use us, we're going to have to be people that walk with God. You can't share what you don't have. You can't give what we're not taking in. And God's looking for people to get into this book and to spend time with him and to get to know his voice. You know, once Samuel learned to hear the voice of God, it was an incredible journey that God took him on because he learned to hear God's voice. But here's the problem. You say, why is it that we don't hear God's voice? Because we have too many other voices going on. Nan, can you guys come for a sec? Come on, if you guys are going to help, I want to illustrate something here. Come on up, just right here. Adon, I got you. I saw you trying to not make eye contact with me. All right, you're going to be the illustration. Come on up. All right. Why is it that so often, and I don't doubt that we want to hear from God. You wouldn't be here tonight, right? We wouldn't be in church. But I think so often, all the other voices around us crowd out the still small voice of God that's trying to say, "Hey, I want to use you here. Hey, I want to do this in your life. Hey, I want to do this with your children." Because there's so many other voices calling for our attention and we fail to hear God's voice. For Samuel, it was in the quietness of his bed that God was able to speak. All right, should I offer you money, Adon? I offered a $100 bill for this at camp. I want to do it here. Adon, you stand right here. I'm going to turn my mic off for a minute. Seth, you be social media, okay? Dan, I was going to say you be the ladies. All right. Brother George, you be a career. Brother Chris, you be money. Nan, you be hobbies. All right? And we could go on and surround him with all these different things that might crowd out our voice, right? I'm going to turn my mic off. I won't offer you any money. At camp, I offered $100 if they could make out what I was saying. And they're going to call his name. Adon, come make money. Hey, check your latest feed. See if anybody liked your post. See what's the latest reel or the latest post or whatever it is. And one will be the news and one will be politics. And for us, it's all different things. One's music. And we can go on and on and on. Go ahead. I'm going to mute myself. Actually, I will offer you money, all right? Adon, you good? If you can hear me, I got 20 bucks right here, okay? 20 bucks. Is it right to put that on the pulpit? Pastor said just leave it there. He'll take care of it afterwards. Go ahead. Louder. Excuse you. All right, man, thank you. Can you tell what I said? Did you hear me? Now, this section over here, could you hear what I was saying? Was I speaking pretty loud? Was I raising my voice? I think everybody over here could hear me. It's not that I was not speaking. It's not that I was not trying to get his attention. It was that there were too many other voices going on in his ear. Thank you, man. And I think so many times in our life, the reason why God wants to speak and God wants to use and God wants to work and God wants to do something in our life, it's not because he's not speaking. It's because we got so many other voices going on. Sometimes we might want to just shut off the YouTube, shut off the Netflix, shut off the TV, shut off the internet, shut off the social media, get into that book and say, "God, speak to me because I want to be used by you." Number three. Why did God use Samuel? First, he is willing to stand for right in a world of wrong. Secondly, because he learned to hear and respond to God's voice. And as he responded, God spoke more. It was a chain reaction. Number three. Let's look at chapter number four. Verse number one. Number three, he was simply willing to stand in the gap and meet the need. Chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, it says, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel." Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched against beside Ebenezer. And let's go to chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 3. Chapter 7, verse 3. "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts..." And he goes and he preaches there. And you see that Samuel, you kind of see a revival where the people look to the priesthood again. They look to the preacher again. And people's hearts are moved and there's a difference that's made. You know who God's looking to use? I studied this for a couple days. And I didn't see anywhere. Now it was understood, but I didn't see anywhere where God explicitly came to Samuel and said, "I want you to take Eli's place. I want you to be the next prophet." I don't see that. I simply see a man that was faithful in his place, and when he saw a need, he filled that need. That's what we need today. People who look and say, "You know, I don't need God to show up at 2 o'clock in the morning. I don't need to see a 700-foot Jesus come down, hit me on the head, Benny Hinn come over here and, you know, say something funny over me in order to say, you know, I'll get my bus driver's license. In order to say, you know what, I'll come out on Saturdays. In order to say, hey, if you can use me, I'm not the best orator, but I can teach a class. By the way, thank you. I think we have 3 or 4 brand new Sunday school teachers. I'm excited about that. I am. But if there's a need, we might be willing to meet it. There's the White House after Sandy Hook. Actually, I shared the details are a little different. I stand corrected. After Sandy Hook, the White House got together, 2 illustrations, and I'm done. And they decided to put together an organization called Stop the Bleed. Stop the Bleed. You say, well, what is that? You know, we teach people CPR, and we have defibrillators, thank you, in different places. And so in case someone has a heart attack, or in case somebody needs CPR, in fact, Brother Jesse, he was in Sunday school this morning, right? During soul winning one time, when someone had a heart attack, thankfully, somebody knew CPR and was able to do it, right? And saved his life. And he was there just this morning. And he was actually serving someone else in the church this past week. But they said, you know, just like we teach people CPR to save lives, why don't we teach people to stop the bleed? Because a lot more people bleed out a lot of times in a traumatic event. In a traumatic event, why don't we do that? And so they started teaching people how to stop people from bleeding out. Someone had learned about that and said, had kind of taken a course. They learned a couple things about stopping the loss of blood. And so there was a young man, his name was Jonathan Davis. And he went skiing with some people. And on the way down the slope, it was a steep slope, he hit a bump with his right leg. And as he hit the bump, his ski twisted and it came off. It landed right there in front of him. It planted itself. And as he went forward, the edge of the ski sliced his thigh open. I saw pictures of the gash about all the way wrapped around about that long. It cut plenty of blood vessels. But his momentum carried him forward. Those that were around him looked and saw in the white snow a trail of crimson red blood. When he stopped, very quickly, they noticed a pool of red spreading from his leg. They knew if something wasn't done, as soon as someone got there, someone ran down there and he said, "I'm starting to feel tired." That's a sign that somebody is about to bleed out. Thankfully, somebody knew how to stop the bleed. They went down there. They quick got a tourniquet, quick put some pressure, and did what they needed to do and barely saved his life. You know, our nation is bleeding out just like that. Our state is bleeding out just like that. Our community is bleeding out just like that. It doesn't take a doctor's degree. It doesn't take a special call from God for God's people to say, "God, here am I. What can I do? How can I go out into this community and stop the bleed? How can I be salt and light and shiny and bright in this country and stop the enemy from gaining how they are?" Will you stop the bleed? One more and I'm done. There was a boy that, a Dutch boy, and they lived in a lowlands, and there was a river, and there was a dike type, like a dam that stops the water from flowing down. And his dad always told him, that wall right there stops our homes from being flooded. And so as he was going to visit some neighbors, he was skipping down, and he got to their house, and it got dark real quick, and he looked outside, and he noticed, man, it's dark, I got to get home. And so he left the relative's house or the neighbor's house, and as he went, real dark, he went by that wall, and he heard water. Water was coming out. He thought, man, I don't have time to run home. I don't have time to go get help. He said, I got to do something. So in his young mind, he thought, I'm going to grab whatever I can. And it was water coming. There had been a little hole in that wall. So I'm going to grab whatever I can. And I'm going to grab it. I'm going to stuff it in to stop that water from flooding our land, because I might not have time till morning. And so he grabbed whatever he could, Pastor, and he shoved it in there. And he held his arm there. And 30 minutes passed. An hour passed. And he's calling, help! Help! Somebody help! No help came. It was the middle of the night. No one was around. It was like an open field. And so he's holding it there, and it was above the level of where his heart was. So he started feeling tingly, and it started burning, and it started shaking. But all night long, he was cold. All night long, it hurt. All night long, it took sacrifice. But he stopped, and he plugged it. You see what happened in the morning? All the townspeople came, search party. They found him. They said, thank you for saving our town. You know what God's looking for today? Men, ladies, teenagers, even children, who look and say, there's a gap. I can feel that gap. There's a need. I can feel that need. Pastor says we need bus drivers. Sign me up. Brother Joseph says we need Sunday school teachers. Sign me up. There's a mission field. God's been tugging at my heart. If God allows me to, doesn't close the door, I'll go. There's a city around here that needs a church planner. If I'm qualified, if God would call me, I'll go. Who knows? God might just use the people in our church to plug the hole, to stop the bleed for another generation. Wouldn't that be great? But it's going to take willing people to say, God, I'll stand for right in a world of wrong. God, use me. Walk with God and see how God can use us. Let's stand together and let's pray tonight.